Today, we're going to be looking in John chapter 12 about the anointed one, about being anointed. And so if you would just open your Bibles up. Father, as we are just preparing our hearts even now to hear from your Spirit, we pray that you would anoint us to be ready in season and out of season. But apart from you, we can do nothing. We need your Holy Spirit to even breathe. And so we just would ask that you would fill us. Your word says that the word is God-breathed. And so breathe in us today, Lord, that we would be encouraged and made anew. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you look at last names, a lot of last names kind of talk about what your ancestors did, whether you've got someone by the name of Baker. Probably somewhere in your lineage, someone was a baker, or Miller, or Smith. Someone probably was a blacksmith somewhere. And people treat Jesus Christ as if it's his last name. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ. They think that Lord Jesus Christ is his name, and it's not. Lord is his position. Jesus is his name. And Christ, it means what? It means Messiah. Literally, it means anointed one. Anointed one. And so today we're going to be looking at this anointed Messiah, or Mashiach, means anointed. And you see, in the Jewish custom, kings and prophets and priests would all be anointed as they are rolling into their office, into the position. A king was chosen by God and needed to be led by God. And so they poured oil on them. Remember when Samuel chose little David? Went through all the brothers, and finally he's like, do you have any more? Oh, we got a rug rat back there taking care of the sheep. Bring him out, and the Lord says, don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And so then Samuel blessed David, and he anointed him. We see priests that were anointed with oil. Aaron was anointed with oil, the high priest. There's a psalm that says, it is good for the brethren to dwell at unity. It's like the dew at Mount Hermon. Isn't it nice to wake up and to know it rained last night? It's like, oh man, the earth needed it. And then he says, it's like the oil that poured down Aaron's head and down his beard and his robe and onto the floor. I mean, they used a lot of oil in that day. They would pour a horn of oil over the top of them. Today, when we anoint people, we're very sanitary minded and put a little dab here and do a nice little cross on your forehead. But not then. When you were anointed, man, you were anointed. You knew it. It was also a sign of honor. If you were invited to a dinner, the guest would, or the host would just pour oil over the guest's head, and you would have this nice shiny shellac, and it just meant that you were loved. I mean, think with me. You talk about the desert where it's dry and putting on just anything to make that face feel a little bit better, or your forehead. I mean, sometimes after working with Jeff, I feel so chapped. And of course, he looks at me and says, you're just chapped. But my wife puts this oil on my face and makes me feel good. In Jesus' time, they would put a little frankincense in that oil, or a little perfume and make it smell good. It was used for medicine. Very, very honoring to be anointed. It was an everyday thing, but it was also a religious rite. Whether you put it on in the morning, like after you shave, you splash on a little bit of, what do they call that? Aftershave. Spikenard, whatever. They threw that on. Or whether you were a priest, that anointing separated you. You were different. You were set apart. And we're going to see that. Like I said, there's personal use where there's olive oil. We see actually it was used so much every day that when one was fasting, they would not anoint themselves with oil just to have that morning effect, you know, that I'm suffering for the Lord here. And Jesus said, hey, don't be like the Pharisees. If you're going to fast, wash your face, anoint yourself so nobody knows. And then your God who sees in secret will reward you openly. But it used to be where they used it so much that when they fasted, they wouldn't use it. Or Ruth. Do you remember Ruth when she was going to go and hook up with Boaz? And what did Naomi say? Wash yourself and anoint. Put your best clothes on and go say hello to Boaz. Well, as I said earlier, it's one of the oldest rites. They anointed kings, they anointed priests, they anointed prophets. And this morning, as we look at John chapter 12, we're going to see what we call the anointing of Bethany. When Mary comes and she just extravagantly anoints Jesus. So read with me, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you'll have with you always, but me you do not always have or always have." Jesus here says, "Leave her alone." So it says that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came back to Bethany. He was there previously after Lazarus was sick and passed away. And Jesus came back. And there's the time frame. So if you have your pencil, go ahead and click it out. And then right there in verse 1, draw a little clock. That's a timepiece. He tells you 6 days before the Passover, he comes into town. And now he's having supper with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And I took note that Lazarus this time is sitting with Jesus at the table, reclining, probably having pita bread and hummus and hanging out with the Lord. Previously, it was Mary. It was Mary who was at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was cooking up a storm and got mad. Well, this time, Martha is serving again, but she's operating with dignity and temperance. She'd already believed in the Lord. Jesus raised her brother up from the dead, and here she is, she's serving again. Nothing wrong with serving. Actually, I wanted to talk to some of you about serving. I'm joking. However, Martha is serving in the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't burn her out. That was the thing about Moses in the wilderness when he saw the burning bush. What was so interesting about that bush? It was on fire, but what? It wasn't burning up. So if you find yourself doing something and you're getting burnt out, you're probably doing it in the flesh and not in the anointing. And so here we see Martha is operating in her gift, and Mary does something extravagant. I mean, she just pulled all the holds out, and she went back into her room, and she came out, it says here, with a pound of spikenard, and she started anointing his feet and then wiping it with her hair. I mean, for me, for our culture, would say, "What are you doing?" But remember, they honored a guest at your table by anointing them, and she anointed him. She, and a lot of times it would wash your feet and then anoint your head. This time she anointed his feet and then wiped it with her hair. And it says it's a pound of spikenard. You and I go, okay, so it's a pound of spikenard. What did Judas say? Why didn't she sell it for 300 denarii? That's a year's salary. Just stop for a second. I don't know what you make for a living, but she had a year's salary, probably her dowry, set aside. We're talking tens of thousands of dollars in today's economy. I mean, $30,000 is about it. What does the average household make? $20,000? $40,000? In Monterey, $100,000? I don't know. But that's what she poured upon Jesus' feet. Isn't it interesting when Jesus is involved in our life, how little or light grasp things have on us? Ah, it's just spikenard. It's only money. And she just poured it out. I had to this week stop and just think about the things that I've been saving up for and think, do I really need that? Yes, I do. It's for the ministry. It's for the baby. But is it for the Lord? Is it for the Lord? And she poured out a pound of this stuff, thousands of dollars worth of perfume, of oil, and just saturated. Do you think that she smelled like Jesus for days? Oh my goodness. She probably smelled like Jesus for weeks. Mind you, this is 6 days before the Passover. This is 6 days before Jesus would go into Jerusalem and die on a cross for the sins of mankind. And he would smell. Like a king. The aroma, the fragrance. And you know what? So would Mary. That you want, there's these few things in life that trigger a memory, and scent is one of them. Scent is one of those. I walk past somebody and catch a cologne or something and go, oh man, Donya used to wear that. Or oh gosh, I had a friend in high school who wore too much of that. But the senses just bring back memories, and every time spikenard's even close, everyone just kind of look at Mary and go, that was you. You poured it all out for Jesus. Wow. Compare Mary's heart and Mary's love and others-centeredness with that of Judas. He says right up front, Judas was a thief. He was only thinking of himself. But worse yet, he was way too comfortable around Jesus. Jesus just became his buddy, the guy, someone that you could easily betray. The word says he was betrayed by a friend. Jesus knew he would betray him, but Jesus' love for him was great. And yet Judas just kind of, it just kind of got to be yesterday's news. The flame had died down. I got to be careful that I don't just show up for church. Here we are, you know. Holy Spirit will take care of it. He knows my heart. And yet, I need to be preparing my heart before I even get here. I can't be too comfortable with Jesus, or worse yet, with his word, with just flagrantly just pulling a passage here or there and thinking I'm really feeding anybody. A little presumptuous at times. Forgetting that he's holy, that he's sovereign. I mean, Judas saw the miracles. He saw Lazarus rise from the dead. He saw the 5,000 fed with some fish and loaves. He saw these things over and over again, and yet his faith never really was activated. He never truly recognized who Christ was. I mean, how could you? How could one who has tasted the divine walk away? I can learn a lesson from Judas. I need to walk more in the spirit than in the flesh. Man wanted the money. Hey, that could have been given to the poor, man. On the outward, it looks like I'm really spiritual, but really, I want the cash. How are our motives? What's really going on in the decisions behind the scene that only you and the Lord knows, that only the Lord and I know? People sometimes, if you catch me on the side of the street and you forgot to put your tithe in the box or your offering in the box, don't give it to me. There's a natural rule that any money given to me buys coffee. Straight up, I'm letting you know now. There's a story that I have got Rebecca Jane. We were... What do you tell a kid when they want to buy something? You say, no, we don't have any money right now. Well, I just bought one of those cool little coffee machines that you put a little envelope of coffee in and it shoots out, kind of like a pre-Keurig. And so the package came and it was on sale, like $20. $20 for three little boxes. Over four, I only spent $40. And she comes to my office and she sees all this coffee laid out. And what she said? Well, no wonder we don't have any money. Look at all this coffee. Talk about guilt, conviction. I have to prepare my heart and walk in the Spirit. Lord, do I really? Is this conversation edifying? Is this friendship going anywhere? Who's rubbing off on who? I have to remember to keep him preeminent, keep him above everything. And this anointing here is actually one of three anointings that we see Jesus receiving in the Gospels. Every one of the Gospels has a story of anointing, and depending on the what you're looking at, if you're listening to a commentary, they combine some of them. And I just want to stop for a minute and look at why maybe there are three. And what can I glean from that? And so the very first anointing that we see is in Luke chapter 7. It's early in his ministry. Jesus is in a town in Galilee called Nain. He had just healed the centurion's servant. And he ends up at a house of a man, a Pharisee really, by the name of Simon. And there an unnamed sinful woman comes in and starts kissing his feet, and she pours this oil on him, and she's wiping it with her hair. Apparently, that was a thing. And do you remember what the Pharisee said? Oh, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was, and he would have nothing to do with her. And Jesus, knowing his heart, don't you love that? Said, Simon, I got a story for you. Who do you think is loved more, the one who's been forgiven little or one who's been forgiven much? Simon goes, oh man, that's easy. The one who's been forgiven much. Well done, Simon. You woke him into your house and you haven't washed my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. Simon, you didn't greet me with a holy kiss or you didn't even anoint me with oil, but she's anointed me and she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she's got here. You have been forgiven of little, so you love little. And she has been forgiven much, and so she loves much. Very beginning of his ministry, and this was like cutting edge. People were like, wow. He was one that taught with authority. Why? He was anointed. He was anointed. The second time we see Jesus be anointed is right here. 6 days before the Passover. Actually, this is the day before the triumphal entry. As I said earlier, who's anointed? Kings. Jesus was recognized as what? King. It was the only day that he verbally, openly, he rode in on a donkey and he fulfilled prophecy as the king of the Jews. But here it says, 6 days before the Passover, he's at Bethany, he's at the house of Lazarus and the girls. And the dialogue really was between Jesus and Judas. Jesus would enter Jerusalem smelling like a king, and Mary's house would just have that fragrance of the Lord. But then in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14, they talk about an anointing that very similar to John 12, but yet the details are different. And I think the Lord's in the details. Look at some of the details on Matthew 26. It was 2 days before the Passover. After the triumphal entry, 2 days before the Lord, the night before the Last Supper even, back in Bethany, another unnamed woman comes and anoints him. And now the dialogue's all with the disciples. All the disciples are saying the same thing that Judas said. Man, we could have got some cash for that. We could have recycled that and we could have done a youth ministry with that money. And Jesus says, leave her alone. And I find this interesting because this isn't Mary. This is a couple days later. And we always attribute, wherever the gospel is preached, so will this woman be remembered. And we always attribute that to Mary. But if I look at the details here, it quite possibly isn't Mary at all. It's an unknown, unnamed woman. And sometimes the Lord honors that the least of these. I see anointing, anointing, anointing. I think it's interesting that three times we see Jesus anointed early in his ministry, before he really goes out and declares this message that he would say, it's not my own message. I only tell you what's been told to me. And then in John 6, at the end of his ministry, before he enters in as a king, he's anointed again. And then just the night before the Last Supper, anointed a third time. Let's take a look at that. What were the three purposes for anointing? Well, the first one is a prophet was anointed. A prophet's a messenger sent by God to speak on his behalf. He would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or thus says the Lord. I was reading Ezekiel this morning, and oh man, I wish Israel would repent. But guess what? Babylon's coming. And you know what? That's the message that we need to be speaking on the street corner. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because judgment is coming. The Lord's coming. Jesus fits this description. As I said earlier, he was the Word of God. He was a prophet, but he was the Word of God in flesh. I like how in Revelation, it talks about the sash that he has, and it says, the Word. You know, we've got all these professional wrestlers, you know, animal, you know, I'm gonna get you. What does Jesus say? The Word. And then on his legs, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, that's my king. He was called a prophet by the people. Jesus even alluded himself as a prophet when he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, his own house. Referring to himself. He would not only foretell the future, but he would foretell the Word of God. It is written that man should not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus would foretell the word. Prophecy is one of those things where you're foretelling God's word, or you're forthtelling God's word. And Jesus did that. So early in his ministry, there in Nain, there in Luke 7, I see Jesus being just anointed in that office of prophet. And then we see the second purpose for anointing of the second person would be a king. Jesus was called what? The king of the Jews. It was back in 2 Samuel or 1 Chronicle, whatever story you're looking at, is that the Lord would have a conversation with David and would say, from your seed, I'll raise up a son who will have an eternal throne or eternal kingdom. I mean, can you imagine that? Going, my bloodline is going to usher in the Messiah? What's David say? Who am I? Who am I and who is my house that you would choose me? David was blown away. And here Jesus, if you look at his birth in Matthew 1 or in Luke 3, if you take Alex's, you know, genealogy and look back, it probably doesn't go back to David. You know, so more than likely, I'm sorry, Xavier, Alex, and help me out here, Ezekiel, thank you. Probably not the Messiah. Why? Because it says so. But you look at Matthew and Luke, and both mother and father, their lineage goes all the way to David. Actually, Mary's goes all the way back to Adam. Not only a king of the Jews, but you know what? Jesus, he was anointed the king of the world. The king of the world. Colossians says that for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And in Philippians 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, and those of the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Because he made everything, he's king of everything. Dan came home a week and a half ago, and I said, Dan, you know the rules. It's my house. He goes, I know, your house, your rules. You got it. And that's the deal. This is God's world. God, heaven is his throne, and earth is his footstool, the Bible tells us. And so he created everything. He's king of everything. And here in chapter 12, we see Jesus being anointed as king because within the next day, he would ride in on a donkey, declaring to be king, and people would say, Hosanna. Hosanna. They'd throw palm branches down and their jackets down. Hosanna in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's king. He's king. Pharisees like, that's a messianic term. Would you tell your disciples to quit it? And Jesus said, if they stop saying it, the rocks are going to cry out. The rocks are going to cry out. And then finally, a priest would be anointed. A priest is a mediator or a bridge between God and mankind. And he would offer a sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus fits that description quite well, doesn't he? The Bible says there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He's the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. He's offering a propitiation to God because of the separation between God and man brought about by sin. He's simply not bringing a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. God offered God for man. Think with me. Abraham has his son Isaac. God said, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. So he takes him up Mount Horeb. And on the way up there, Isaac says, hey, pops, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? In the King James, it says, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself. The newer translation says God will provide for himself, and God does provide for himself, but quite literally, God provided himself. God gave God for man. I think of Moses on the rock when he would say, Lord, show me your glory. I mean, talk about audacity. You know, I can always, every time I say this, I think of Jack Nicholson saying, you can't handle the truth. You can't handle what's going to happen. And so he says, I'm going to put my hand over this and protect you. And he passes by Moses. And as he goes by, he pulls his hand away. And he protected Moses from himself. His glory so radical that his glory would wipe out man. But God provided for himself. God protected of himself. Anointing. The priest. Not only bridging the gap, offering him very self. You see, the separation that we have, that I can only say most of you know already, that there's sin. It's sin, really. Sin is the problem, and it separates man from God. We see Adam rebelling against God. Don't eat the fruit. There's nothing magical about the fruit. It didn't glow in the dark. It was the willful heart that said, I'm going to do it my way. And the moment he did that, there was rebellion, separation. And we all have been there, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And the only remedy is lamb's blood. That's it. In the Old Testament, they have this phrase called atonement. The word's kafar. It means to cover. And God allowed sin to be covered up through this thing called sacrificial atonement. They would sacrifice bulls and lambs, but it didn't deal with the issue. It covered the issue. You ever done that? Clean your room. Okay. Throw everything under the bed. Throw your blanket over the top. Done. And see, that was just a picture. God was allowing it to be dealt with, but it was only a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. It says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Only Jesus' blood removes it as far as the east is from the west. Not covered up. There's no guilt left. Everything is removed. And so atonement in the New Testament is different than atonement in the Old Testament. Same word, different definition. Old Testament, atonement, to cover. Old Testament, atonement. Old Testament, to cover. New Testament, it's just like it's spelled, at one ment. You become at one with God through Jesus Christ. He lives within you. At one ment, atonement. Sins removed. Jesus, anointing, anointing, anointing. It's fascinating to see Jesus fulfill and be anointed for all three roles, prophet, king, and priest. But you know what? Jesus was a man. And everything he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. I stop and think about that. What did Jesus mean? And you will do much more things than I. I mean, I'm not going to die on a cross, but could the Lord use me to preach the word? Could the Lord use me to pray for someone and watch someone get healed? Yeah. Could the Lord use you? Yeah. He desires to. Many times we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's not about how much of the Spirit you have, but how much of you the Spirit has. Just letting him take control. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, Jesus was anointed by the Spirit to glorify the Father and to minister to the needs of mankind. To be that propitiation. We're saved by his life and his death. But guess what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You should be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are anointed with the Spirit to glorify God and to minister mankind. I say these things because he tells us in Ephesians, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to walk in the Spirit.